You have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, which you are more than welcome to use. And you can turn to our passage there on page 875. We are looking at Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses of this parable, and are continuing our series, our Sunday evening series on the parable, the kingdom parables of Jesus. And so we are continuing that tonight by looking at the parable of the dishonest manager, or we might have the unrighteous steward or the dishonest steward, but you get the point. So as you have your Bibles open, let's read now the Word of God, and then we'll pray that the Lord would bless this time together. Let's read God's Word from Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, that they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." As far as the reading of God's word, would you please pray with me? Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Christ and ask for your Holy Spirit to help us in understanding this passage. We pray not only that we would understand it, but that we would believe in you. We pray for your kingdom to come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, until that day comes, I pray that you would help us not only to be thankful for what we have, but to strive towards that day with all godliness and righteousness and hope. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you make of this parable? It's been kind of funny hearing the comments of people seeing the parable that we're looking at tonight. People have looked at this parable and have been perplexed in trying to understand what's going on. What is Jesus trying to say and teach us here? Some have looked at this and said, you know, it seems to me that Jesus is holding up this criminal act for us to follow. What's he teaching us? Well, what I want us to do tonight is I want us to consider this story and then see what the lessons Jesus does truly have for us here, and I'll give you a hint, it's not to act in a criminal way. Now, this is a strange story, isn't it? It's about a steward or a manager of a rich man, and this steward acts carelessly. He wastes his manager's possessions, and he's probably dishonest with them. So, in verse 2, the master essentially fires the man. He says, "Show me your books. Hand in your accounts. Your days are numbered." And it seems to be, and as you look at his actions following, that he was very much a scoundrel of a man. And yet, we also can look at him and see that not only was he a scoundrel and unsavory, perhaps in his morality, but we have to give it to him, he was clever. He was shrewd, and he knew that he needed to do something quickly. He needed to act shrewdly. And so he goes to his master's debtors, and he makes agreements with them. Verse 5, the steward goes to the first man, and he cuts the man's debt in half. The second man he goes to in verse 7, and he cuts his debt by 20%. And what he's doing is he's cutting these bills not to necessarily stick it to his master or to somehow save his job or anything like that, but rather he is looking to ensure his own security, ensure his own friendship to these debtors so that when the day comes, and it's surely going to come soon, when he will be completely out of a job, he will be able to still live with some degree of comfort. Now you may wonder, well, how can he cut the bills? And then you look at verse 8, cut the bills of these debtors, and look at verse 8, and you see he's commended by the rich master. Why isn't he angry here? Well, I want to say that from my understanding that there are a couple of possibilities here. The first is that the steward could have lowered the bills by removing a particular commission that perhaps he would have received in the payment of these debts and saying, I'm cutting out what I would receive so that you're only paying just directly to the master. And so it's going to save you some money. The other option that's been suggested and recommended is that perhaps he's lowering the bill by taking away the interest rate on these loans. Now, you may be quick to point out, but these interest rates are illegal back in the day for Jewish leaders at that time. And yet, there would be a practice where there would be interest applied, but it would be hidden. And so, if this were the case, by removing this hidden interest, he somehow protects his master from potential legal problems. And so, sometimes people look at it and say, well, this is why we're supposed to be like the dishonest steward. Actually, though, I think when we really look at this passage closely, that the reality is the steward's not actually interested in protecting his master or even really helping out these people who are in debt. He's purely interested in himself. This is a selfish act that goes on here in these verses. And so what's commended is not that somehow the master sees a little kernel of nobility in this man's soul. No, he's commended for being clever, for being shrewd. That's what it tells us in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He knew, the man knew that the day was coming. He'd be without a job. And so he's looking ahead, and he's protecting his own interests. And so if there's one good thing that can be said about him, is that he's a clever man, and he's prepared for the future. That's what the unrighteous steward is commended for, and that's all he's commended for. Nothing more than that. I want to be clear about that tonight. In fact, I want to share an exhortation from J.C. Ryle, who says, when looking at these verses, that we are not to draw from these verses lessons which they were never meant to teach. And so he's not telling us to somehow be dishonest businessmen or something like that. Okay, so then what are the lessons that Jesus is teaching us with this parable? Well, there's three, and this is The outline for the sermon tonight is this. The first is that we are all stewards. You and I, all of us in this room, we are all stewards. Secondly, all stewards will have to give an account. All stewards will have to give an account. And then thirdly, the final point is that the wise steward has his eye on that day of accounting. So those are our three points for tonight. And I want to dive into the first here, that we are all stewards. All three of these points really direct us towards the day in which God will call us to account. He will call you to account one day. And these points are also connected with the way that Jesus is describing us, because God is going to call all of us to account. We are, in this life, stewards. We are like this man, hopefully better than him, however. So we'll see. Well, first of all, I want us to understand, well, what is a steward? My ESV here has manager. Your Bible may have steward. You may wonder, well, what, you know, I'm using this word, what is a steward? Again, the ESV has manager, but I don't quite think that captures the role of this man, of what he does for us. You know, he was more than a manager of a business. And perhaps you've had experience, or perhaps you have experience now as being a manager at perhaps a particular fast food restaurant or a retail store. And it's a lofty job, isn't it? It's a lot of responsibility. You have more responsibility than your average employee, but there's still a point in which you get to clock out and you get to go home and you live your life off hours, however you wish. But in the first century, and you know, kind of in the Old Testament time, it was a normal thing for a rich man, a wealthy person who owns lots of land, to employ a person to watch over all of the activities of his house and his property. So not just to manage his land and his cows and what have you, but to manage his household as well. And so there was no clock really to kind of come on and off. He would live there and he would be a person of great responsibility within the manager's own family life, as well as the whole area of the rich man's businesses. It was a place holding, keeping things running for the wealthy owner. And so this is a position of great accountability. You may have enjoyed the Tolkien series, Lord of the Rings. I watched the movie before I read the books, so you can mock me later for that. But I remember hearing about the Steward of Gondor. I was like, what is that? And he was one who sat in the position of the king, the great king who was going to return. And it was his job to protect the kingdom of men and hold the place for the king to come. I think that's a more helpful way to think of what a steward does and kind of this position that we have here in Luke 16. And I also want to point out that there are a lot of parables that Jesus uses the image of a steward. And when he talks about the steward, what is he always talking about? It's not just how do you kind of maintain a healthy situation for your master, but be aware. There will be a day when the king returns, and you will hand things over to him. And he will judge whether you've done well or poorly. So Jesus teaches us here and elsewhere that all stewards will show a full account to his master. Before we get there, I just want to again reiterate, we are all stewards. All of us in this room. We are in the position of this man, this scoundrel, this dishonest manager. Not in that we are all dishonest, hopefully, and waste our things, but all of us have been entrusted with things from God. In fact, the Bible teaches us that there's nothing that we have that hasn't been given to us by God. Everything that you have in your life, everything you have in your life is a stewardship from God. And God tells us to look after these things. In 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul says that he is a steward of the mysteries, that is, the gospel of God. It's how he tells people to look at the apostles. They're not kings themselves. They're holding something. They're carrying something, and they're caring for something. And it's God's very gospel. They're the custodians of it. That was the role of the apostles 2,000 years ago. It's the role of your pastors and your elders and your evangelists and your teachers today. So if you want to become a teacher of the Bible, a Sunday school teacher even, be very careful about what you're doing. You're being entrusted with the riches of God's word. You're a steward. In Luke 16, Jesus is highlighting something else. It's not only about the apostles and pastors and so on, but he's talking about material things here as well. That we are stewards of material things, of God's goodness. You know, what most clearly jumps off the page here, especially in a parable that's talking about business and finances and that sort of thing, is that we too are stewards of our finances, of our wealth, of our material possessions. That money that you make in your job, it's been given to you by God. It's His. It's yours to be a custodian of, to use, but it's been given to you by God. Now, this is the part in the sermon where you cross your arms and you look at the person who's got a bigger bank account than you and say, okay, it's time for them to listen. Well, it seems that many people are teaching us today that we need to do that. And we point to others wealthier than us and say, you need to do your part. You're rich. I'm not. I'm holding you accountable. But what's the reality? So everybody in this room has great material wealth. Now, you may not be rich in terms that we might popularly think of, but for one moment, if you consider your position with the rest of the world, consider parts of the third world, and you see, wow, the riches that you have, great comforts, great things to enjoy, great material things to have. We have a wealth today that the history of this world just could not possibly imagine. We live greater than kings lived in the past. Now, this is not to downplay any financial burdens or difficulties that some of you may have at this time. Those are real too. And it's not to belittle that. But we need to understand, and our hearts need to be oriented towards this, is that all of our wealth, whether it's a lot or a little, all that you have, it's not yours. It's not yours. It's God's. It's God's. And He has given it to you to be a steward of. Yes, you work for it, but God has given this to you. God is not going to call you to give an account of any other person either. He's not going to call you to say, well, you need to look at Ben's bank account and see how he manages that. He'll deal with me. Don't worry. And he'll deal with you too. And he calls you to care for the things that he has given to you personally. When you begin to realize this and your heart's reoriented in this way, doesn't that make tithing a much more joyful event? Oh, Lord, I'll gladly give you 10%. You've given me in such richness and abundance. By my material blessings, I can see that you love me. You only ask for a tenth. You can do it with great thanksgiving because we know that I have what I have because God has given it to me. I've been thinking, as I've been looking at this passage in particular, of John the Baptist. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, John the Baptist has had a really successful ministry from chapters 1 through 3. And the Pharisees have heard about him, and they've come and they've checked on him. And who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And they think he is the one to come. And he's not. And he, of course, he points everybody to Jesus. And then he's out baptizing down the river. And then down the river from them is Jesus and his disciples. And now, all of a sudden, more people are going to Jesus' disciples than his. And guess what happens into the hearts of John's disciples? They get bitter. They get envious. They get jealous. And they come to John and they say, John, come on, you got to do something about this. Do you remember what John says here? I must see him put a hand up, putting a stop to them and saying, a person cannot receive even one thing, not even one thing, unless it is given him from heaven. We need to hear that lesson from John the Baptist. That a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And it's not just your finances. It's not just your money. Your body, your mind are given to you by God as well. You're called to be stewards of your body and your mind and your soul. You know, Jesus teaches us the greatest commandment is to love God with what? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and all our mind. Oh, I need to take care of these things. God's given me these things so that I may love him with all of it. So it's important that we take care with what we fill our minds with. It's important that we do not treat our bodies with contempt. With our money, with our minds, with our hearts, and with our bodies, you have to know that there will be a day when we must give an account of these things. We are all stewards. And this is how Scripture sees us. Everything we have has been given to us, and we are stewards of it. And so here's the important question. How's that stewardship going? How's that stewardship going with your finances, with your marriage, with your health, with your mind, how you spend your time? Verses 1 and 2, the unrighteous steward is condemned. He's condemned. He's wasted the master's possessions. He's failed in his responsibilities. And you begin to see that, and I wonder how many of us begin to see ourselves in this parable. It's amazing when you begin to pull on the strings of Jesus' parables, you begin to unravel a mirror that just shows your soul bare. Am I wasting my life? Am I wasting the things that God has given to me? Do I know that the Master is going to come and take a look? It's tragic when we see people who waste their lives, whether it's through anger or despair or unbelief, and it's a tragedy. It's always a tragedy because when it happens, it's too late, isn't it? So you may wonder, well, how does it start? How do I not get to that place of tragedy where I've wasted everything? Well, look at verse 10. Jesus explaining this parable or teaching on this parable says, one who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? He's beginning to show us that it's not just the big decisions in our lives that are important. It's the little things. It's the little things. And we need to see that how we spend our unrighteous money. It's not unrighteous because it's, you know, necessarily evil or wicked, but it's not heavenly, is it? Are we spending our money wisely and well? Are we good stewards of it? Are we good stewards with our minds and our bodies? The small habits that we form, do you know what you do? Do you know what you do with your day, with your time? Are you aware of your habits? Do you take into account that your time and money and everything that you have is a gift from God? It's so easy to waste, isn't it? This is where it becomes a great danger in wasting your stewardship. When you take riches of the master and you end up throwing it out the window. Now imagine how easy it would be for the man in our parable here. With everything at his disposal, the wealth of his master, how easy it would be to begin living as if the master's never going to take a look at the accounts. To live as if this wealth is, you know what, I have authority over all of this. I get to run the whole property and the whole household. It's really mine, isn't it? And begin to use it for his own personal wishes. Begin to manage it as if the day won't actually come where the master asks him to give an account of his stewardship. That's our second point, is that all stewards will have to give an account of their stewardship. The Bible teaches us that there is a day when we will have to give account to the master. We know the Bible tells us that Jesus will return in full glory and we will be held accountable before him. And you know, you may have been in church all of your life and you know this and you believe that this is true. And yet you can begin to grow day by day numb to the reality that it will be so. And you begin to ignore certain things. Things that are concrete. Things that are undeniable. For instance, death will come to each of us. Do we live our lives recognizing that? Do we live our lives in the inevitability of the day of Jesus' return? He will return. And that day will be a day of reckoning. And really, I've preached on this recently as well. The Christian life is what? It's a life that's lived in preparation for that day. Are you preparing for it with the things that you have in your life? I'm going to dip into another parable for a moment. In Luke 12, you've got the rich man who builds bigger barns in order to hold all of his ever-increasing wealth. And what does God say to him? He says, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" You know, his stewardship was of storing treasure for himself. It's not being prepared to hand in his accounts to God. When we preach and declare that Jesus will return, we need to recognize that will be a day in which you yourself, will have to turn an account to him of your stewardship of your entire life. From everything that you have received. And you will be asked, what have you done with everything that I have given to you? Your actions, your thoughts, your words will be under review. Back in Luke 12 and verse 3, it says, "Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." How does that make you feel? Your every priority, how you use your time, your mind, your emotions, your money, it's all gifts from God. He's going to require a report on all of that from you. Which brings us to our third point is, so how do I be wise about this? What does a wise steward do? Well, a wise steward has his eye on the day of accounting, that day we turn in the accounts. And this is where we see, actually, the unrighteous steward commended in verse 8. Yes, he's dishonest. Yes, he's unrighteous. But he was forward-looking. He applied his skill and his ability to prepare for that day. He knew he was about to be fired. He knew there was going to be a day when that income was going to stop. And so he spent his time and his energy preparing for that. He was preparing for the future. He was securing himself for being dismissed by his master. And everything he did, he made sure that he would be okay on the other side of that. Now, Jesus is not, remember J.C. Ryle's words, Jesus is not telling us to copy his dishonesty. But we are to copy him in one thing. And that is to prepare for the day that we know is coming. And we are told not just to prepare for the day that we know is coming, but to be even wiser than this dishonest steward. In verse 8b, the second half of verse 8, it says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." He's saying you need to be more wise. You need to be more thoughtful. I mean, what practically right now, if you know, if you got a text message tonight right after church saying, "I'm going to fire you in 1 month," that first of all, it's a terrible text message on Sunday nights. But if you receive that, what are you going to do about it? Well, if you're wise, you're going to do everything you can to make sure that within the next month, you'll be ready for that. Whether you try to fight to keep your job, or even if you know it's inevitable, you're going to do something to make sure you have a place to live, a way to provide for your family and for yourself. And yet, I would say many, perhaps even most Christians live as if the day that Christ will return is never going to happen. As if it will never come. But Jesus teaches us in verse 9, he says this, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What he's saying here basically is to live so that we have our treasures in heaven, looking forward to the eternal dwellings. Jesus is saying that everything you have been given to you by God. Now use it. Now use the things that God has given you. Your money, your mind, your body, your soul, the gifts that God has given you. Use it with eternity in mind. Not just for feeding yourself in the next hour, but in light of the return of our King. I wonder. Good question to ask yourself, and don't want to get too far into this illustration, but will there be anyone in heaven who will greet you and say, "Thank you for your stewardship"? We prayed for missionaries tonight. Think about Costa Rica. Some of you may have been in Costa Rica. Some of you may have not. Maybe you've never met a Costa Rican and you don't know any Spanish whatsoever, but could it be that someone's converted in Costa Rica because you support our missionary there? Because you pray for his work and for the people there who are affected by his work? And what about the other missionaries that we support? And you may not be able to go overseas, may not be able to put your hand to the plow in that sense, but think about using your time and your prayers and even your money to support the work of the gospel going forward, the work of the kingdom being advanced. Will anyone come to you in heaven and tell you because you've used your money and your gifts and say, "I never met you and I can't even speak your language, but my soul belongs to the Lord now because of you"? Imagine that the money that God gives you under your stewardship is turned around and is used to enable evangelists and missionaries to go to unreached and underreached places to preach the gospel so that the unconverted will be brought into the kingdom. Will there be men and women who will thank you for your stewardship? Or will they shake their heads and say, "Too bad. It's so many gifts. Just wasted. It's just wasted on selfish means." To use God's money, to use God's time, to use God's energy and effort that he's given to you, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15 say this: Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So sobering passages in Scripture talking about what it will be like when Jesus comes and calls us to account. And so I'm here to tell you tonight to know that, to prepare for that. And dare I say, even look forward to that day to get to be with the Lord Jesus. What does God require of us? To use the things that he has given to us. One last brief point is that the key to this whole passage really is in the last verse, in verse 13. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus putting his finger at the heart of our problem, isn't he? What's required of a steward is complete and utter faithfulness and devotion to his master. But what happens when that devotion begins to be divided? That's where you're going to find your greatest trouble in this life. So look to the Savior. Look to the one who died on the cross for your salvation, the one who purchased you by his blood, and gives you all things, promises you glory with him. Keep your eye on that day. Use the things that you have for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the reality, though we close our hearts to it too often, that all that we have comes to us because you've given it to us. So help us, O Lord, to be wise stewards. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.